The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben, and I'm preaching for you this morning. But before I start, the order of sermons in your booklets is a little bit different to what is happening today. The next sermon in your booklets is Romans 13, but I'm doing the sermon on Revelation 3. Now, Alan and I worked tirelessly to figure out a way to mitigate the disturbance this causes. And what we came up with after hours of discussion is, if you just go from the right-hand side, it's just the next page. Hopefully it's not too confusing. All right, well, let's get into the passage today. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the church in Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You were neither hot nor cold. Sorry, I thought there was a typo here. You were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Has anyone ever heard the saying, if you take the text out of context, all you are left with is a con? Well, that is exactly what happens when you take the Bible out of context. That is even more true for the book of Revelation. With so much symbolism, metaphor, and literary references and influences from other books, we must be careful with what we say about what is written in the book of Revelation. But this is also a bigger problem than just trouble understanding Revelation. Almost all of the top theologians today agree that the people in the church today are the most biblically illiterate group of Christians in the last 200 years. This means it is ever more important to understand the context the Bible was written in and what that means for us today. Two sections in the passage we just looked at are commonly taken out of context. The first is verses 15 and 16 where it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The second is Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, I don't think this is done with malicious intent or because people want to twist a passage to make it say what they want it to say. I think it is done because they were unsure of what it meant. So they listened to someone else preached on it, heard what they said, thought it sounded pretty good, and then repeated it. Unfortunately, this cycle has continued over and over again. Preachers often interpret verse 15 and 16 as a critique of lukewarm faith. The idea is that being cold represents a person who is spiritually indifferent or distant from God, while being hot represents a person who is fervent and passionate in their faith. Lukewarmness is seen as the worst state because it reflects a complacent, self-satisfied, and uncommitted faith. The message is often that God prefers someone to be either fully committed or hot, or fully aware of their need for God, cold, rather than being uncommitted or apathetic, lukewarm. To understand this passage, it is essential to recognize the geographical setting of Laodicea. Situated in the Lycus Valley, Laodicea was part of a triad of cities along with Hierapolis and Colossae. This region was well known for its water sources, which had distinctive characteristics that influenced the daily lives of the people who lived there. Located just 10 kilometres north of Laodicea, Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. These springs were rich in minerals and were known for their therapeutic properties. The hot water was valuable for its healing and soothing effects, making it a destination for those seeking physical relief. And these hot springs are still there today. Situated about 16 kilometres east of Laodicea, Colossae had cold, pure water from mountain springs. This cold water was refreshing and invigorating. It provided a valuable resource for drinking and other uses. Unlike its neighbours, Laodicea lacked a natural water source. The city's water was brought in through an aqueduct from springs located several kilometres away. By the time the water reached Laodicea, it was neither hot nor cold, but it was lukewarm. This lukewarm water was tepid, unrefreshing, and often filled with sediment, making it unpleasant and almost useless for drinking. Given this geographical context, the reference to hot, cold, and lukewarm in Revelation 3:15 to 16 takes on a new meaning. Rather than symbolizing spiritual passion, hot, or spiritual deadness, cold, these terms describe the qualities of water known to the people of Laodicea. In this context, hot would be a positive attribute, symbolizing something beneficial, healing, and purposeful. The cold water of Colossae was refreshing and life-giving. It was useful and desirable. So cold here should not be understood as negative, but rather as something that fulfills a need, bringing refreshment and vitality. The lukewarm water of Laodicea was neither healing nor refreshing. It is essentially ineffective and useless. It didn't serve a purpose. With this new information, we see that this verse is not suggesting that Christ prefers outright rejection or cold over half-hearted commitment, people who are lukewarm. It is that Christ is critiquing the Laodicean church for being spiritually ineffective, just like their city's water. They were neither healing nor refreshing. They provided no spiritual benefit or nourishment. This interpretation aligns more closely with the overall message to the Laodicean church, which is one of complacency and self-sufficiency. Understanding the terms hot, cold, and lukewarm in this way also sheds light on the broader theological significance of the passage. It emphasizes that Christ desires his followers to be spiritually effective, whether that means being a source of healing or refreshment. The condemnation of lukewarmness is not about the degree of one's spiritual desire, but about the lack of meaningful impact in growing and contributing to God's kingdom. The Laodiceans were called to move from being spiritually useless to being truly useful in God's kingdom. This understanding encourages us to focus on the practical outworking of our faith, to make sure that our spiritual life has tangible, positive impact on the world around us. And this is what James was talking about when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead." Christ's desire for his church is that it operates as a source of healing and refreshment in a spiritually barren world, avoiding the lukewarmness that renders them ineffective and distasteful. But why the complacency? Why were they acting like this? The Laodicean church was located in one of the wealthiest cities of the ancient world. The city was known for its banking industry, its fine wool, and a famous medical school that produced a popular eye ointment. The Christians in Laodicea had come to rely on these worldly riches and resources, believing that their material prosperity was sufficient to meet all their needs. They didn't think they needed Jesus. They thought they had everything they needed. However, Christ's assessment of their spiritual state reveals a stark contrast. While they believed themselves to be rich and in need of nothing, the reality is they were spiritually destitute. These verses serve as a powerful indictment of the church's spiritual condition. Despite their material wealth and their self-sufficiency, they are spiritually impoverished, blind, and naked. But why should this concern us? Why should we be paying attention to this letter to an ancient church that no longer exists? We live in one of the most prosperous countries in the most prosperous times in all of history. Our wealth and reliance on material things makes the people of Laodicea look like poor, destitute slaves in comparison. We have become accustomed and reliant on our material possessions in so many ways. It's things like our cars, our homes, TVs, iPhones, shoes, apparently, and many, many other things. This love for our material possessions can make us useless for Christ and his kingdom. Because rather than living for God and others, we can easily live for ourselves in self-absorption and self-sufficiency. And we do this knowing that material things can never satisfy our soul and only ever leave us greedy for more. And as Jesus tells the Laodiceans, he finds such conduct disgusting. Our society and culture has told us not to have faith in Jesus, but put your faith in your bank account, your possessions. And it's telling. If we thought about it hard enough, we'd realize that we can become preoccupied with our large houses and filling them with things that we thought at some point we couldn't live without. Just as they did, we frequently think of spiritual and material riches as coextensive. That means when we experience financial well-being, we think everything is right with the world. God is showing me favor. But if our bank accounts are a little low, we wonder what God has against us. Those who base their spiritual well-being on material possessions couldn't be more wrong about their true condition, as Jesus powerfully communicates in this passage. But this is not just an individual problem. This is a community problem for us in the church. We base our success on how many people come along to our church each week. We base it on growing our numbers. We base it on the health of the church's finances. We think if our church is growing financially and in attendance, God must be blessing us, right? But I can name a number of churches that have these things, but would undoubtedly have Jesus standing outside knocking, asking to be let back in. And because of the fact we live in the most prosperous time in history, in a country like Australia, this should be something we look at seriously to make sure our constant need is to draw real and lasting life from Christ rather than from property and all the things we buy. When we get these things backward, we are of no use to God, and we are of no use to ourselves. The second section that is often misinterpreted is Revelation 3:20. This is often preached as an invitation for personal relationship and fellowship with Christ, and as a call for individuals to open their hearts to Jesus, allowing him to enter and bring spiritual renewal and intimacy. This verse is sometimes used to appeal to those who have grown distant from God or who have never made a personal commitment to Christ, emphasizing the idea that Christ is patiently waiting for them to respond. But this is not what this verse explains. By considering the broader context of the letter to Laodicea, we can see that this verse is more accurately understood as a call for repentance and a return to genuine fellowship with Christ within the church, rather than a personal invitation to salvation. In this context, the imagery of Christ standing at the door and knocking is a vivid metaphor for his desire to re-establish fellowship with a church that has become alienated from him through their complacency and self-reliance. In the context of Revelation, the door at which Christ is standing is not the door of an individual's heart, but the door of the church. This aligns with the corporate nature of the letters to the seven churches that this passage falls within, where each letter is addressing the collective body of believers of those in the church, but not those individuals. The fact that Christ is outside the door knocking suggests that the church of Laodicea has shut Jesus out. Their spiritual complacency and self-reliance have led to a loss of genuine fellowship with Christ. And he is now seeking to re-enter and restore that relationship. Understanding Revelation 3:20 as a call to repentance rather than a simple invitation to personal salvation fits the broader theme of the letter. Now, Christ's critique of the church is severe, but it is also filled with hope. He offers them counsel to buy from him gold refined in fire, symbolizing true spiritual riches. White clothes to wear, representing righteousness, and ointment to put on their eyes, indicating spiritual insight. These are not material items, but metaphors for the spiritual transformation that comes from turning away from self-sufficiency and returning to a dependence on Christ. In this context, the knocking at the door is Christ's call to the Laodiceans to open themselves up to this transformation. It is an invitation to repent from their lukewarmness, to recognize their need for Christ, and to re-establish the deep, abiding fellowship that comes from genuine faith. The promise that follows, "I will come in and eat with that person and they with me," is a promise of restored communion, not just on an individual level, but within the entire church community. Viewing Revelation 3:20 as a corporate call to repentance rather than an individual invitation to salvation has important theological implications. It emphasizes the communal nature of the Christian faith and the centrality of the church as the body of Christ. While personal faith is important, this passage reminds us that Christ's relationship with his followers is not merely individualistic, but is deeply connected to the life and health of the church as a whole. This interpretation also challenges the church to continually assess its spiritual health. Like the Laodiceans, churches today can easily fall into the trap of complacency, mistaking material success or outward appearance for spiritual blessing. This verse serves as a reminder that Christ desires more than just nominal adherence. He desires a deep, transformative relationship with his people, marked by ongoing repentance and renewal. Moreover, this understanding of the text calls us to reconsider how we use it in evangelistic contexts. While inviting individuals to personal faith in Christ is very important, we must not lose sight of the broader context of communal repentance and restoration. This verse can and should be a call to the entire congregation to open up the door to Christ anew, allowing him to bring the spiritual renewal and revival that is so often needed. But we are not just saved from... Sorry, I might have skipped there. Yep. Sorry. But I also think there is a fundamental problem with how we view our salvation that contributes to this complacency. I think the problem for us as Christians today, in today's society particularly, is that we only think that we have been saved from something. We use the words, we have been saved from sin, saved from death, and saved from condemnation. But this leaves us thinking we are saved and the job is done. We initially become excited and willing to learn more and become valuable members of the kingdom when we first believe. But as time goes by, we very quickly plateau out and become stagnant. And we can become a little lukewarm. But we are not just saved from these things. We have also been saved into something. We have been saved into the community of believers. We have been saved into God's kingdom. We have been saved into relationship with Christ. This change in mentality brings about an action in us for us to participate. And that's because faith in Christ is meant to be a faith shown by the works we do. We are not saved by the works, but the works are meant to be an indication of the faith we have. It's a faith that bears fruit, a faith that brings life. It is a faith that brings hot water that heals. It is a faith that brings cold water that refreshes. It is a faith that is reliant on Jesus being a part of the community, sharing meals with us in communion and relationship. It is a faith that calls us to be participating as effective and impactful people in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that as we leave here today, we can take hold of what it is you have given us in this community of believers in this church. You have given us a people who desire to be hot and cold. You've given us a desire to be impactful on the community around us. You've given us a desire to be workers for you in your kingdom. Pray that we can show the world a glimpse of what your kingdom looks like here on earth. Pray that people see us as healing and refreshing, and not as something to be spat out. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.